Today's February 17th. And if you'll turn with me to Mark, the fifth chapter, that's where we left off on Wednesday. Still talking about healing. It's a lot of many lessons we can learn as we look at healing the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of them come back to some very central points that we've covered, and I keep on covering them every time we come together because I want to make sure that we keep those in the forefront of our mind. If we don't retain the lessons that we've learned, then there was no point. Amen? So the one thing that we learned, I'm going to word this slightly different because there's a part of it we've overdone, not overdone, but without pulling up the other side, and that is we learned that mercy, healing is a mercy, isn't it? Now, there's a way in which it is a what?
Mercy.
No, it's every way it's a mercy. But there's a way in which it's a...
Because we don't deserve
it. Well, it is a grace. There's a way in which it's a right. There's a way in which it's a right. In every way, it's a mercy. And you follow? We've said that several times. You remember us talking about that in here? Okay. There's a way in which it's a right, in that it wouldn't be denied me within certain exceptions. It would not be denied me because I'm in Christ, right? And out of respect for what Christ has done, God would not deny it to us. And in that respect, and also because we're in Christ, and because we're children of God, and because we're children of the covenant, and because we are partakers of the inheritance, because we're part of the kingdom of God, some of the rights and privileges of the kingdom of God extend to us. Amen? But we can never get to the point where we don't recognize that even though there's a way in which it's a right, it's always a mercy. Amen? Even our rights are given to us as a mercy. It was an ode to us, was it? Amen? And that's something that, again, I'm going to continue to press over and over again. Not because I don't think you get it, but it's easy to let it slip. It's easy to fall back into old patterns of not so much demanding, but in a way that's what it comes down to. Demanding something because of my rights. And, you know, there's again, I wouldn't say that that's always entirely out of place. It depends on what's going on in your heart. But I'd say that every single time, whether or not you are standing up for a right, which really would have more to do with your focus, almost at that point would have to almost be more on the devil than on the Lord, because God's not denying rights of the kingdom to you. So it's not like you've got to get in the face of God and say, "Well, I demand my rights." If you do, there's something wrong with you, the child, already. You don't have to demand a right of your father. Amen. Yes, Stephen.
What about the verse where the guy wrestled with God?
Very, amen. Okay, see, that's a good example.
He said, "Bless me," and he said, basically, no.
Well, yeah,
he wrestled with
them. He wouldn't let go.
Yeah, wouldn't let go. He wrestled
until.
With them for, what, days?
No, it was over a night. Through a night. But yes.
For a good long while.
In fact, we've been using that as an example.
He did get his blessing.
Yes, you're right, absolutely. And the lesson that was to be learned from that is that, you know, when you strive... When we're striving with God, it's not God that's resisting us. It's us that's resisting us. You know, in that exact same example, remember, the angel of the Lord touched the socket of his hip. And as far as we know, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. If he was ever healed from it, we don't know. He walked away from that encounter limping, right? And we've used that example many times. And that, in fact, that was part of the thing that God was trying to teach. Because remember, this was only like three patriarchs in. We had Abraham, Isaac, and then the guy with the bruised hip, right? Jacob, absolutely. And one of the things that God was trying to do in this generation was something that had already been missed, especially by Jacob. Jacob only knew God, if you go back and you look it up, in the scripture, he only knew him by the name The Fear. He never called him My God, not once. Jacob never referred to God as My God. He called him The Fear. It's the only way he knew him. And so, you know, God's going to meet you the way that he can meet you. And, you know, pulling your leg out of socket might get your attention. But, you know, God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau, because Jacob had tenacity. He would not let go, which is something that God knew his people was going to need, which is why he, you know, even though Abraham was the father of the nation, in many respects, Jacob, the most unlikely of the first three generations, was the father of the spiritual nation. Because of the fact that Jacob, it was in his name that Israel became Israel, right? They were no longer called, they were called the eight children of Abraham. I mean, they were by, you know, here and there, but by and large, they were known as Israel. They were called in Jacob, weren't they? Isn't that right? And God changed Jacob's name to Israel, one who strives with God. Now, I didn't really connect that the tissue with that in my own mind until much later, but I found myself using that terminology because it was indicative of what was happening in my life. 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, I found myself, I felt like I was wrestling with God. And that was the terminology I began to use. And I didn't connect it with what Jacob had done. You see, but it's the same thing. And God wanted a nation that was willing to not let go. And so there's a way in which, and that's a great example of a way in which, you are not supposed to let go of the things that God has provided for you and promised. Amen? But even in that scenario, God is the one that initiated that wrestling match, not Jacob. Jacob just didn't let go, right? And that's one of the things. We don't know that that's all that there is. Probably there's much more than that. Because there were some negative things in Jacob too, weren't there? I mean, when you got both in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of them had a root of deception and lying in them, didn't they? All three. It was a multi-generational sin in their family. Deception and lying and misrepresenting of the truth. And, you know, unlikely people, wouldn't you think? I mean, if there's anything, isn't that in the list of the top 5 or 10 that God absolutely despises? Yes. I mean, he hates all sin, but out of the things that he are an abomination to him, lies are in that group. And that was running through the veins of the people that he called out. Right?
Yeah.
That tells me a lot. But yes, I agree with you, Stephen. There's a way in which it's true, which is what I'm trying to say, but it's not true in every way. Okay? God is the one that initiated that covenant that he was in 3 generations removed, right? He was solidly circumcised into this covenant. And so there was, and God needed him to be a one, because all of his life up to this point, Jacob, for a large degree, had done a lot of this stuff on his own. There was very little connection with God until the day that that happened. From that day forward, things began to change in Jacob's life. He kind of set his own pace and he said, if you will do this and you will do this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Anybody, especially before he came to the Lord, ever prayed a prayer like that? Oh, God, if only you'll do this, I promise. Well, he played that game with God, and God took him up on it, you know? But it started right there. It didn't start at his birth. God was pursuing him all this time. But the first time that we have a solid reference of Jacob turning around and responding to God was then. And that's when his name was changed. Amen? The same thing that happened with Abram. And, you know, he was Abram, and then he wound up, he got called out from Ur of the Chaldees, and he did a number of things, but it wasn't until he was about 75 that he just hit the brick wall of God because he got frustrated. He was at the end of himself. Isn't that the way it works? And when he finally hit that brick wall and he had that encounter with God and God cut covenant with him, it was on that day that his name changed. At that day, from that day forward, they were walking together. But it was a wrestling match, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It wasn't a literal one like it was later with his grandson, but it's very similar. Amen? Yeah. So there's a way in which healing is a right for us. And God doesn't want you to let go of it. But at the same time, even with Jacob, though he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I got to tell you, number one, what God was trying to demonstrate with Jacob was something entirely different than the way that has often been used. And I'll just be real specific in here, in our group, of not letting go. A lot of the times when that happened, it was more of a exerting my rights. By God, I'm a citizen of heaven, I better get it. And that's kind of cocky and snotty, if you want to know the truth about it.
And selfish.
And selfish, and very self-centered. And now, Jacob was self-centered as well, but he wasn't regenerate, was he? And can you expect much else from the guy? So I agree with you, Steve, and I need to explore it a little bit more because there may be more to it than even I know. But at this point, I don't believe that Jacob was being cocky. I think that God was trying to teach him something. Something that was so important that he changed the name of a future nation because of it. One that wrestles with God. But very good example. So there's a way in which this is right, but in every way it's a mercy. Amen? And we want to make sure that we hold both of those in perfect tension. Amen? That's very important. What else have we found out about healing? healing everybody, almost everybody that came to Jesus, at least in one way or another, it looked like, what were some things that were indicative of them?
They heard.
They heard, okay.
They had faith.
Okay, they had faith. God had been speaking to them.
Him.
Mm-hmm.
Not in
just
what
as healing.
They wanted.
That's right. Absolutely. Their faith was not just for something. It was in a person. Amen? Big difference between in and for, right? We've talked a lot about that, too, way back when we talked about faith. It's not a matter about faith in. It's faith, not faith for. It's for faith in. Amen? We're in a person, not for a thing. Amen? All right? What else?
They acknowledged him as master.
Okay.
Okay,
they worshipped him, and they recognized who they were, who he was, and who they were in relation to him. Boy, that one right there is huge. Yeah, uh-huh.
Could it be, instead of some of them had faith in him, they had hope?
Oh, yeah, they had to have hope.
Yeah.
Because, again, the hope is a byproduct of the faith, and it helps to support the faith.
Right.
The faith has got to exist beforehand. The hope has no meaning, it has no context, unless there's already faith.
Okay, that's what
because faith is, I'm sorry, no, it's the other way around, I'm sorry. Hope, faith, hope. Yeah. Let's just read it again, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance or the support of things hoped for. So, I'm sorry, it's the faith that's supporting the hope. I got that mixed up in my head for some reason. But, yeah, so the faith comes first as the foundation to build the house of hope on top of it, okay? You don't start with a house and then find a foundation to put it on, right? So you start with a foundation, faith begins, and then hope is to... It's a favorable expectation of what you believe, amen, what you've been convinced of, okay? So, yes, there's no doubt. If it was genuine faith, there's going to be hope.
Okay.
You can't have hope without faith, okay? Not genuine hope without faith. And really, genuine faith produces instantly genuine hope. There's going to be an expectation of good, a favorable expectation, a looking forward to something to change. Automatically. If there's faith, there's an expectation. So you have one with the other. It's almost like two sides of the same coin. Yes?
In the process of thinking about that, the scripture that came to my mind, which is encouraging, is hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Yes. Absolutely.
So if we don't have that hope,
mm-hmm.
our heart can become sick.
Absolutely.
And that covers a broad area.
Yes, it does. I'm glad you brought that up. I wasn't even thinking about bringing that up today, but I'm glad you did because it fits in with something else we're going to bring up later. So, very good. Excellent. Yeah. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, which is another reason why our hope has got to be in God, right?
Yeah.
You and I can hope for a lot of things, but only the things that your Father has spoken to you, only the things that the King of the Kingdom has spoken to you, do you have a right to place your expectation in, right? Isn't it true?
Yes.
And when we wind up having expectations that go beyond what he has spoken in our ear, then what we wind up doing is we're creating a scenario where we're not guarding our heart well. We're not maintaining our heart well because of the fact that their hope will be deferred and your heart will be sick as a result. Amen? And the scripture definitely does not say that it wants that. God wants to reconcile the heart. Okay? So we found out that most of the people were worshipers of God. We believe all of them were, but at least on some level, most of the cases, it brings it up. They had genuine faith, which means they had heard, and they chose to believe what they had heard and act on what they had heard. Amen? Okay? They came to Christ and looking to him for the healing, not just coming to him for healing. He was the center focus, wasn't he? Amen? Not just the healing, he was the center focus. We also found out that God is really easily moved, isn't he? With the feeling of our infirmities. You don't have to really stir Jesus up, do you? He came already stirred, right? Amen? God is already all about you. He loves you. He adores you. You're not going to have to try to get God's attention. You're already the center of it. Amen? Thank you, God, for that. Amen? I mean, that right there should give all of us tremendous, tremendous comfort and confidence. God's made it all about you. Like we read earlier in concerning prayer class, we were reading in John 15. He said, you didn't call me, I called you. Right? You didn't invite yourself to this party, I invited you.
Right.
Yeah? This is invitation only. And you and I are in. God, there was a day when our names as individuals were taken upon his lips to bring us into the kingdom of God. You haven't escaped God's attention. You're not invisible to him. He knew you. He called you. He invited you. Now, he's not going to fail to maintain you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. There's a lot of other things that we've covered, but those are some of the most simple ones that I like to always say over and over again. It's very important to keep them in the forefront of our mind. So in Mark the 5th chapter, we left off with verse 20, so we'll start off with verse 20. And he departed from there and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. This was the gathering demoniac, right? Guy with all the demons in him. All that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, you're going to notice some of these are repeats from what we read in Matthew, but again, you're going to get something different. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. Now, Matthew remembers that his begging was in the form of worship. Matthew says he worshipped him. Okay? So, the begging and the worship are hand in glove. Are you with me?
Right.
Okay? He felt, you can imagine that Mark, if he was actually there, which I don't think Mark was, he wasn't one of the disciples. Mark is probably someone who, like Luke, later on gathered the information from people who had followed Christ. The only two eyewitnesses out of the Gospels were Matthew and John. Luke was not an eyewitness of most of these things, and neither was Mark. Okay? They received it by the testimony of others. But you have to remember, there were a lot of others, weren't they?
Yeah.
Right? Even on the day that Jesus rose again, and taken up into heaven, during that time period, well over, what was it, 400 or 4,000? I can't remember. I think it was 400. Saw him, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. So this is not just this isn't just the word testimony of one or two people. Cities were involved with this, weren't they? Amen? That was one of the corrupting natures, by the way, just another little side thing on translations. That's one of the reasons why biblical critics that actually have real training in the real languages that and cultures that deal with the Bible, that's one of the things it adds to. You and I not knowing how to judge the accuracy and the historicity of a text, we look at Matthew, Mark, and see how they worded it different. And to us, that makes us wonder, well, is it really valid? To a person that's translated, to a person that knows languages, that adds to the validity of it. It doesn't take away from it. Because what they're doing is they're showing, this is what Steve and I were at a place, and we both witnessed an accident. You heard that analogy before. And he recalls certain things that I didn't recall. He might have actually seen something I didn't see. Right? And some of the words he might choose to use, maybe he was, maybe I got up out of wherever we were and went out to the street, and he was inside. And what he saw looked like someone fell on their feet and was begging someone, but what I heard in my ear was worship. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Two different accounts of the same story. It doesn't take away from it, adds to it. You see what I'm saying? That does not in any way take away from the gospel, it adds to the gospel. Okay? That's one of the things the human element is one of the things that makes it so compelling. But anyway, he says, now Jesus, listen, verse 23, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. Well, I already know where this guy is concerning faith, don't I? He already knows that if Jesus shows up, the girl's better. Amen? He already knows that. He's convinced of it. And this guy's a ruler of the synagogue. Now you have to understand, that sounds a lot more highfalutin than it really is. The ruler of the synagogues many times were the, not every time, I don't believe, but many times they were the owner of the synagogue, of the building itself, and they were kind of like the custodian, the host. They didn't actually do much of anything. It never fell to the rule of the synagogue to teach, to preach, to read the scriptures, nothing. They just hosted it. That's all they pretty much did. But they were still pretty important. Right? Isn't that true? In a Jewish society, if you're the one that made it a place available to come and worship, you were well looked upon. Do you think maybe he had rubbed shoulders with a fair number of Pharisees himself? Mm-hmm. Some Sadducees, some scribes. You think maybe? I think he probably did. And yet, this man, knowing, he couldn't be ignorant of the way the Pharisees viewed him. Could he?
No.
I mean, the common man knew what the Pharisees thought. And yet this man, it was more important that his little girl get healed, number one. Number two, even if he knew that Jesus would heal, he would have never brought himself to Jesus if his pride had been too much of an obstacle. People let people die. People personally died for less.
Yes.
For pride's sake.
Yes.
They won't get help.
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
Lots of people have died because they're too prideful to get help.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And this guy had to, he had to wrestle that down to the ground, didn't he? He was Israel, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was having to wrestle that down. He may have already been prone towards that anyway, but one way or the other, he came. And it was a very public matter, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? Because in a moment, we're going to read about the woman who was healed from the issue of blood. And, you know, the disciples said, there's a throng around you. So obviously, this was not in a corner someplace. He did this in front of everyone. There was a lot of people there that day, right? Mm-hmm. And he's like, you know what? If you will come and lay your hands on my daughter, she will be well, right? So that's really, really big. I also, just as another little thought that you might want to think about as well, is it just came to me yesterday about the Pharisees. And I just wonder how many of them, before they reached the end of their life, how many of them got to the point where they or one of their loved ones got sick and they were wishing they hadn't ran their mouth about this Jesus. It would have been a lot easier to be supportive of him and therefore be able to come to him and get healed or receive healing for a loved one. I can't only imagine how many Pharisees died of a terrible sickness. And one of the reasons I believe that, not only is because of the fact that that would be in keeping with a judgment that would be due to a person like that, but also because, remember, we read last week that Jesus was angered at the Pharisees. He was angry at the hardness of their heart. Because there's a man there with a withered hand. Now, is a withered hand going to keep a person from living an otherwise healthy and happy life? No, not really. People have overcome greater handicaps than that, haven't they? And still lived a fulfilled life. You know, so this wasn't even about, chances are the withered hand had been that way for a long time. We don't have any indication that even pain was involved. You know what I'm saying? So I'm throwing these facts in here so that you get this in your head that, well, you know, I know that you know that now, but when you get sick, you know how the enemy comes. Well, you know, this is something you could live with. It's not like you're in pain. It's not like this. It's not like that. I never see that in Scripture just saying, well, you're not in pain. What do you want from me? The guy had a withered hand. It was enough. And it made him angry that anyone would keep him from receiving healing just because what day of the week it was. Now, that tells me where his heart was, where the heart of the Father is. He doesn't want any ailment. This isn't just about whether you're in pain, whether it's debilitating, whether or not it makes your life difficult or doesn't make your... It's counter to the design that I made. I made it look and function this way. Amen? And is God willing to restore it the way he made it? You bet he is. And he's angry at someone that would stand in the way. These same Pharisees that stood in the way that Jesus was angry at, I know that many of them, I'm certain, got sick at some point in Jesus' life, and it kept them from coming. Jesus. See, that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. What's going to keep you from coming to Jesus? Right? Whatever it happens to be. What's going to keep you from him? It can be something simple. It can be something grand. It doesn't make any difference. What's going to keep you back from seeking him and from laying hold on that for which he's laid hold on you? Amen? What's going to be? Go ahead.
Sometimes in my own heart, I find that there's a wall within my own self. Maybe it's the pride. You could call it whatever you want to. But it's like I judge myself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, do I deserve this? Or
yeah.
Have I done something wrong?
So one of the biggest obstacles that bring you to Christ is shame.
Yeah. All these things that, you know, mm-hmm. it's interesting. Mm-hmm. I see myself sometimes with the heart of a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Even toward other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I start to pray for somebody and they're healing, my mind will go to, well, what did they do wrong? Or maybe mm-hmm. they're living in sin. Or maybe mm-hmm. they're doing this. And I can't freely pray for that person
mm-hmm.
to be healed because of my own mind.
Yeah.
And it's frustrating. I mean,
and this is part of the process of living a life of worship in our own personal world before we encounter people in the external world, right?
Yes.
Because if we're free in that world, then we're free to be able to minister to other people.
Yes.
Your conduit is open. The Lord would tell you if this person's in sin.
Yes.
And, you know, even in the times when Jesus healed people that had been in sin, it didn't keep them from getting healed.
Yes.
Did it? He just said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come on you.
Yes.
But he still healed, didn't he?
Yes.
Right? Yes. So God's good.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's just little things. It's all it takes to keep you from coming. Is that right? Go ahead.
It reminds me that the scripture, God resists the proud, mm-hmm. but gives grace
To the humble.
To the humble. And when you were talking about Abraham and Sarah, their original names mm-hmm. in the Hebrew meant one thing, but mm-hmm. when God changed their name and the Hebrew picked word letters,
yeah, he added L.
Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Grace. And that reminds me.
Many times, all he did was add a part of his own name to their name.
Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, that was a picture of what's happened with us. We've been brought into the family of God.
Yeah, that's so cool.
All right, so let's go back here and look at this. He says, let's see, where did we leave off here? We were in verse 24 now. Let's go to verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Isn't this the way? When I've done everything I can do, then Jesus is solidly on my radar at that point. But let me do everything I can do first. But you know, the truth is, when you and I have spent all of our efforts, we wind up in the same place this woman did. Isn't that right? Not better, but worse, right? So this woman, you know, she could have gone to the Lord Jesus, potentially, not 12 years earlier, obviously, his ministry wasn't that long, but at least a few years possibly earlier, potentially earlier, and gotten healed and saved herself some dough, right? But instead, she spent everything she had. So now she's poor, but at least she's going to walk away rich. Amen? She's going to be healed. So when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. So you have two people, Jairus and this woman. Both of them have affirmative faith, don't they? If this happens, I will be better, or my daughter will be better. Amen? Now, so what was in the abundance of the heart came out their mouth. Keep your finger and turn over to Matthew 12. The problem is that this is where we ran into problems with confessions. Because just because something's coming out of your mouth doesn't mean it's going to happen. Just because something's coming out of your mouth doesn't mean it's going to happen. Let's look in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus affirms this because he's kind of astonished in all reality, because Jesus is not hypocritical. And it's hard for him, I'm sure in many respects it was hard for him in his humanity to understand people that were. It made no sense. If you're already evil, just talk that way. Why are you trying to act good when you are evil? That makes no sense. You know, just be what you are. If you're evil, do it with all your heart. If you're good, do it with all your heart. But what is this whole thing about being evil and talking good? I don't understand that. You see? Yeah. Let's look here in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Verse, I think it's 30, let's just back up. Verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him either in this age nor in the one to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his own heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. And brings forth is another word of saying the word produce. It's like fruit bearing. Okay? But I say to you that for every idle word man speaks, they'll give an account of it at the day of judgment. An idle word in this particular case was a word that it means just that. It's an idle word. It's doing nothing. If you were evil and out of the abundance of your heart you brought forth evil words, it would be producing at least evil. It'd be producing something. If you're a good man out of the good treasure of your heart and you're speaking good words as fruit of your heart, then it's going to bring forth a harvest there as well. But if being evil you speak good, it's an idle word. It produces nothing. It's not indicative of who you are at all. It's just a word. It's idle. It does nothing. Hello? Hello? Isn't that true? He's saying, you know, what I want you to do is live from who you are. Don't put on a mask. Don't try to be something that you're not. Amen? The reason why, like I said, I don't know when it was, whenever we got to Mark, either Wednesday or last Sunday, but, you know, God didn't clean up Mark's language in order to publish his gospel, did he? It's really written in kind of a very cheap, rundown dialect, street talk of Greek. And God's like, you know, I just can't publish that. That has my name on it. There's humans that wouldn't do that because they don't want to have their name dragged down the mud. God's like, I don't care. I'll go in the mud with you. Sure. I'll publish your book. That's great. It was in street language. Are you hearing me at all? God wanted Mark to just be who he was. He wasn't a lawyer. Don't try to be a lawyer. You're not one. You're just a street guy, and that's great. I love street people too. Right? And so he didn't ask him to clean up his act to come to Christ or to represent him. For 2,000 years, a guy with common street language has been representing Jesus Christ and representing him rather well. And Jesus never asked him to clean up his act or become something he wasn't. Amen? Mm-hmm. He allowed him to speak what was in his heart. Amen? Isn't it true? And that's all God's looking for here. But you see how you can say things out your mouth that are not consistent with what's in your heart. Isn't that true? Yes, it's true. Let's look at one other passage real quickly while we're thinking about this thought. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just gonna read verses 11 through 13. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So that death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. See, this is very similar, it's not the same thing exactly, but it's very similar to what we see over here with what Jesus said in Matthew. You can speak and not believe, can't you?
Yes.
Yes, you can. Yes. How many in here have done that? You know, by not working.
Yep.
Hello? Okay. So, I can speak, and what was I doing? I was trying to produce was what was not in here. I was lying. I was saying, this is in my heart. Faith is in my heart when it wasn't there. I lied. Idle word. Vain jangling, right? Yeah. But, you know, if it really is in my heart, I don't have to make myself speak. If it's really in my heart, I'll find myself speaking. Yeah. See, the problem is, like we've said before, having a 3x5 card, and now there's nothing wrong with a 3x5 card if you're using it to meditate. That's fine. But don't use it to make a confession of something that's not real here. The mountain will not move. It will not move. And in fact, you're adding judgment to yourself because you're speaking something that's not true inside. You're speaking idle words. You're saying something that you read somebody else said. You're reading somebody else's rhema, but it's not rhema to you. It's not in your heart. Amen? And therefore, it's an idle word. And I'll be judged for those words. I'm taking his word. It, literally, when I do that, I'm taking his word and his name in vain. Right?
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah.
It's true. It's his word and it's his name. And I'm using it in vain. To know it's an idle word. But we're not going to speak idle words. And this woman and this man did not speak an idle word. They spoke it because it really was in their heart. Amen? They found themselves saying it. So let's read this again. I know there's another little bit of a side journey, but do you see how that's important to dealing with faith and healing? Mm-hmm. Amen? For she said, this is back up in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, so I already know what kind of ears she was hearing with, don't you? Mm-hmm. I know exactly what kind of ears this woman was hearing with. When she heard that about Jesus, she came behind him. Her hearing provoked a response in her. Faith without works is dead. She had real faith and real works, didn't she? It motivated her to get up and go. Behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately, the fountain of blood was dried up. This thing has been working in her for 12 years. And in an instant, it was drying up. Man. And that's something. I think that this lesson right here alone tells us a lot, because she, I mean, and again, you could take this lesson too far, so don't take what I'm saying too far, okay? Please don't. But if she had done, like, she could have, if the Lord had told her this, you know, to just believe it, and that would happen without Jesus showing up, and that, you know, if God had told her to work it that way, it would have worked fine. Because at that point, she would have already had contact with God. Amen? But at this point, she recognized that in order to get healing, I needed to be in contact with the man. Amen? This was not faith again for something. It was in someone.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And when she showed up and she laid her hands on him, she was healed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. This is another example. We're not going to turn there, but if you went to Luke and you look at his example, it says, it doesn't say, because you read this and you're thinking, well, how do you know? Mark, how do you know that power, that Jesus knew that power went out of him? Well, because he actually said it out loud. It's just Mark didn't record that. Luke did. Luke said, turned around and said, recorded of Jesus, who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? You're being pressed by every side. He said, I'm telling you, someone touched me because I felt power and virtue leave my body. Those are the words Jesus spoke. Mark didn't recall that. It just says that when Jesus knew. Do you see that? But both of the counts are true. It's just that Luke brings up how everybody knew that Jesus knew, because he said so, okay? It says, power had gone out of him, turning around in the crowd, said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude, the throng around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, oh, get ready to learn something. But the woman, fearing and trembling, well, wait a minute, I didn't think that you could have faith and fear at the same time. Hold on, let's see. She got healed, she had faith, she's in fear. Can anybody say, Very interesting. Yeah. Now, she wasn't in fear over her healing, but she was not perfected in love by any means, was she? She had fear. Have you been made perfect in love yet?
No.
No, then you're going to have fear and faith in the same vessel, won't you?
Yeah.
Of course you will.
Yeah.
You're too divided not to. Now, on the day when Jesus shows up and you know as you are known, that fear will be gone forever.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And it's progressively losing its grip on me every day.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
I'm in less fear now than I was a year ago, than I was 5 years ago, than I was when I was a child. How about you? Can I get a witness to that?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is more real to me, and where Jesus is known, fear has no more room. It has to move out where God moves in. Amen.
Amen.
But this woman only knew a little bit, but that little bit, did that keep her from getting healed? No, it was enough. She solidly had more faith than the man who said, help my unbelief. He still had some fear about the healing, whether it would happen. And yet God still worked with him, didn't he? I don't want to hear any more of the garbage about faith and fear stuff. I'm not saying fear is good. It's bad. It's a recognition and an exalting of a potential negative above the love of God as though it's more powerful than his love. But yes, they can coexist in the exact same body. And sometimes, even like with the man who needed help with this wavering unbelief, what is unbelief? It is consideration that it might not happen. His hope was not made perfect, was it?
Right.
Which means it was not genuine, full faith, was it?
Right.
Couldn't be. Isn't it true?
Yes.
And yet God met him.
Yeah.
Yet God met him.
Hallelujah.
And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I love her already. She's gaining my heart already. I don't know this woman. One day I'm going to meet her. But this woman, I love this woman. She fits in John, the third chapter. It says that those people in the world, when they've done anything, whether it's really bad, evil, or whether they just think it is, they hide themselves from the light. But those that are truly belong to God, they come to the light so their deeds might be exposed.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's true for a Christian, whether you've done good or bad, isn't it? When I've done good, I want God to know it.
Yeah.
Right? And when I've done evil, I want to bring myself to the light and let it be exposed for what it is, that I might receive communion in that very area where I broke communion. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. True? Yeah. That is the byproduct of being a child of God, a child of light. You don't run from the light, you run to it. Right? Yeah. Amen? And this woman, she already knew, for all she knew, he could say, hey, I want that healing back. She didn't know what was going to happen. She was afraid, it says. But what'd she do? She fell down at his feet and she told him everything. Telling him the whole truth, I have to tell you, that is a form of worship. She's not hiding anything. She's being transparent with this man. Boy, I love that. So, says he looked around her and to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He doesn't usually say go in peace. No. He usually just says go your way. Yeah. He might tell them, don't tell anyone, right? Right? Or they'll all want one, right? You know, something along that line. But here, he speaks to the condition of her heart. Yeah. Be at peace. You're not going to get me back slapping you. I'm glad you came, right? I want to know who it was so I could tell you what I'm telling you. Be at peace.
Well, it's because he knew that she had that fear.
Absolutely. And it moved him to say something, didn't it?
Yeah.
See, God's not silent, is he? Just because you and I don't always hear him doesn't mean he's not speaking. Couldn't she have just as easily walked away? If Jesus knew about this in his heart, which I really don't know until he made eye contact, maybe it was at that point he knew about the fear. I don't know. Maybe he never knew about the fear. Maybe the Holy Spirit just told him, tell her to go in peace. You know, I don't know. All I do know is that he could have just kept walking, knowing the virtue went out of him. Someone got better. Great. But it was important to have contact. Amen?
Yeah.
And he spoke. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak. Yeah. And he said, her daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions. Now, while he was still speaking this, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble you, the teacher, any further? And as soon, say those words with me, as soon, let's do it one more time, as soon as Jesus heard the word was spoken, he said,
do not be afraid.
Yeah, but how long did it take him? When he heard opposition against his faith, Jesus wasn't silent. As soon as he heard it, he bolstered that man's faith. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. That does, again, that needs to do something for you. When opposition comes and says, well, I know you came to God about this, but now it's conditioned. You thought you just had a pain in your side. Now you found out that it's cancer. Well, now I guess I can't do anything now. Before, it was just a pain. Now it's cancer. God can't deal with that. What does God say? Immediately, he says, immediately when he heard another word that was spoken about what this man was concerning, had faith concerning, right? As soon as he heard it, Jesus spoke. Gave him word that would support him again underneath them. Don't let that speak to the well-being of your daughter. I don't care. She's been dead for a week. She's going to be okay. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus, I just please don't lose that. If the enemy speaks, God speaks more. The enemy is never going to get an upper hand on God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more.
Amen.
If the enemy comes in, then God comes up more, doesn't he?
Yes.
If the enemy comes in, then like a flood, God comes back at him, doesn't he?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He's never going to outdo God. The problem is we have to have ears trained and expectant to hear. Amen?
Yes.
I know that the enemy speaks in my life, that God has spoken back to me. I may not have heard it, but I don't have to wonder. I'm not going to God and say, God, would you please speak? I'm saying, Father, help me hear what you spoke.
Yes.
Because I know you're good, and I know you've spoken.
Amen.
You had an answer before this person came up and said what they had to say. You've already got the answer. Now I just need to hear. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Boy, I love this example. Isn't there more richness in the word than you casually just reading over it pick up?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there? So he says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? That doesn't sound real compassionate either. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only trust." That's all he needed. That's all he needed. And he permitted, we're about to learn something. Keep on paying attention to me. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. No one else was allowed to go with him. He left the rest of the crowd. He left everybody else. He left all of his disciples except for the inner three, right? Remember, these are the same three that went into the inner sanctum of the garden with him. The rest of the disciples stayed. The other nine stayed out there, and he brought Peter, James, and John further in with him, right? Because Jesus did what God commands us to do in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, guard your heart. Even Jesus' own life, he protected his own heart. He surrounded himself by people of belief, didn't he? I want you three. You come with me. The rest of you guys, you can stay over there, and I'm grateful for you, but really, I need these guys with me, right? When it came to this daughter, this man, I want these three with me. The rest of you stay over here. When it came to the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he bring up there? Peter, James, and John, right? He surrounded himself with people like this, didn't he? And what's he doing? If you will let God, he will help you protect your heart. He spoke a word to this man, and he said, "Do not be afraid, only trust." And then immediately Jesus took action to protect and guard this man's heart against assault. I'm guessing by these words that he didn't even let the messenger boys come with them. Because we already knew what they had to say. She's dead. He only permitted the three to come. Listen to that. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Now, this is where we can get into something sticky if we're not careful. And the reason why I say that is because of the fact that the wording here, again, comes across as though it's something you need to be actively engaged in. And there's a level in which that's true. But you could become a person like I was for years. I know you guys have never done this. But as like I was for years, and protect my own heart. There's a difference between guarding and protecting. Right?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay? Guarding just means don't be stupid. Guarding means if you know there's a rise in crime, and you don't want something happening with the possessions that God's put into your care, even if it's not that great of a possession. If God gave it to you, then you're a steward. Take care of the dumb thing. Right? So, when I drive into town, I already know that crime is worse now than it was even when I was a kid. So I lock my door. Right? I don't have anything particularly valuable in there, but it's not my car. It's God's car. So I lock my door. Now, is that going to keep them from breaking in? Not if they really want to get in. That's one thing Jim taught me a long time ago. Locks just keep honest people honest. Isn't that right, Jim? That's all it does. It's not going to keep them. If they want in, they're going to find a way in. But I can't do anything, but that's me just not being stupid. It's just me guarding. But I can't protect. And it's not in my scope of my power to protect. Is it? At that point, I'm just like, "Father God, this is your car. I'm locking it, but only you can protect it." Right? And if it gets stolen, well, then I'm just giving it to them. I'll trust that you're going to give me another one. You'll speak to me, and I'll hear. I'll have faith to rely upon you for another vehicle to replace this one. They can't steal. I'll give it to them. Right? If someone comes and asks for your cloak, give me your tunic as well. You know what scripture says? Don't be clingy with stuff. Don't let stuff own you. Someone wants it, give it to them. Take it. It's just stuff. God will give me another one if I need it. Right? That doesn't mean be stupid. Don't advertise. I have this in my house. Would you like to steal it? Now you're being dumb. Right? You know what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes. Putting a fur coat in the big window.
Yeah, there you go. With lights on it. Yeah, this is worth $1,500. Yeah, that's just dumb, isn't it? So there's a difference between guarding and protecting. Amen? And I want to make sure that we get that point there. I don't even know that I completely understand the difference, but I'm giving at least some part of the difference between the two. He says here, keep your heart, and the word there just means to maintain. It also can mean to obey your heart. That would read different, wouldn't it? And I'm not exactly sure why they chose to use the word keep instead of obey. But either one would be true for a Christian if they're being if their heart is like Jesus' heart, that only does what their heart is telling them because what they're hearing is from the Father God. Amen? True? But let's just stick with the word obey. I mean, with the word maintain. Maintain your heart with all diligence. The word diligence there actually is the word that they put at the beginning for some reason. It means to guard.
23.
I'm sorry. Did I not say that?
I said the chapter.
Okay, I'm sorry. So Proverbs 4:23. I apologize. I got into talking about the intro and didn't tell you where I was going. So here he says, maintain your heart like a guard. It's really the way the Hebrew reads. Okay? They actually put the word guard at the beginning and said that's something that you are the guard, and you really aren't. He's just saying, maintain your heart like a guard. Okay? For out of it spring the issues of life. Now, it's really, that's a tricky wording, to be honest with you. What it really means there is it means that, it doesn't mean that the heart is the, it doesn't necessarily mean that the heart is the source of it. The source would more than likely be the spirit of man. Okay? But nonetheless, if it's going to come into your life, it's going to come through your mouth. It has to go through your heart. So it might come into your heart from your spirit, but it's coming out of your heart through to your mouth. You see what I'm saying? So this area right here, who I am, being born again, now all things are of God on the inside of me. Who I am, my spirit, nothing bad's coming out of there, right? If I sin, like Paul says, no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And so you understand that, right? Okay? Now Paul said, you know, for I know that in me that is in my flesh. But what he means by that is that sin dwells in the flesh. The rebellion towards God abides in the flesh, doesn't it? But it influences my soul, doesn't it?
Yes.
Where do you get the temptation to do evil? It's from out here. Through my five natural senses, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then I take that thought in my heart and consider it. Yeah. And that's where evil comes out. Is once my mind and my will and my emotions have processed it, then out comes garbage or out comes good.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily saying the heart is the source of it, but it is where it comes out of. Are you following?
Yeah.
Okay? So now he says, and the word there, issues, means it's the boundary, the outer extremity, the end point. It's the exit of activity. Okay? And issue, that's the word issues. And the word life just means living things come. Okay? So let's just read it another way. He says, maintain your heart like a guard, because springing forth and exiting out of the boundaries of it is every living thing. So, here, Jesus had spoken something into this man's heart, hadn't he? From the outside in. And now what Jesus is doing is helping him to maintain what was in his heart. What did the enemy do immediately? Come and try to take that word that was sown away out of his
heart,
right? Yeah. And so what is God through Jesus trying to do? Help him to maintain what he has. Don't be afraid, only trust. What about what these guys said changes how impossible this is? Nothing. It's not any harder to miraculously heal someone that's dying than it is to raise somebody from already being dead. It all takes something bigger than you can do, right? It all takes God, doesn't it? Even if a doctor did it, it takes wisdom that came from God, doesn't it? So, I mean, either way, it's outside your boundaries, isn't it? So just take your hands off of it. Nothing about what anybody else says has a right to yank up what was sown there by God. God owns the heart, and he's the one that put the words there, right? And he said, don't be afraid, only trust, right? And so Jesus was helping this man guard his heart, keep his heart, maintain his heart. And not only by saying those words, but by giving that guy an illustration. By saying, you know what, the rest of you guys can't come with us. I want you, you, and you. No one else comes with us. What's he doing? He's guarding. Jesus, do you realize that Jesus will help? Jesus is the one that can protect your heart. Right?
Yeah.
Now you can maintain and you can guard in so many words, but only Jesus can truly protect it. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And Jesus is coming along this side of this man and saying, you know what? I'm going to help you, brother. Let's go deal with this thing. I'm going to go with you, but we're only taking believers with us. right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. I don't want any more of these negative words getting into your heart. Yeah. We're protecting this. And so he walks with the man. Boy, that's good. Verse 12, we're back in Mark the 5th chapter, verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James. It doesn't say that he didn't allow any of his disciples. He said no one. Isn't that right? No one could follow them except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult or an uproar and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, this is important at this point that Jesus speak again, because even though these things are not being said to the man, they're still being deposited in his heart.
Yeah.
The peaceful walk from where they were to where they were going was probably okay. But once they got into eye shot and ear shot, it's beginning to speak and deposit things in the man's heart again. Isn't that right?
Right?
And so what does Jesus say? He says, why are you making this commotion? And why do you weep? The child is not dead, but only sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Laughter was better for this man's heart, Jairus' heart, than weeping and wailing.
Yeah.
Wasn't it?
Yes.
Even if it was derogatory and mocking, it's far better than crying and weeping.
Yeah.
Because it's speaking things that are greater than words into this man's heart. Are you seeing that Jesus doesn't fail to speak? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So important. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, still protecting this man's heart, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, who were what? Who were with him?
Peter, James, and John.
Those are the only people in this room. Mom, Pop, Jesus, Peter, James, John. We only have six people in this room. And a dead girl, who's not going to be dead very long. Right? Amen? Okay? Says, and when they laughed and scorned, he took them, the father and the mother, and those who were with them, and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, saying to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was about 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Well, you know, if you were really, 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 really in faith, you wouldn't have been so amazed. Jesus wasn't amazed, was he? No, he was expecting this. So the other people in the room obviously were not very perfect in faith, were they? They were just better than all the other ones, right? So Jesus just took, if anybody had something going for him, he wanted them there, right? You know, if you have a connection with God, I don't care how fleeting it may be, I want you here. Right? I need this man surrounded by people of belief. Notice Jesus protecting this man's heart. And will he not much more or just as much protect your heart?
Yeah.
Of course he will. If you will let him. If you'll get your hands off of it. If you'll just pry, ping, 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 your white knuckle grip on your life and just say, Father God, you know what? I'm going to guard it, but I'm not going to protect it. I can't.
Yeah.
I need you to protect me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
I need you to protect me. Is that going to keep you from hearing negative things? Didn't protect this man from hearing it. But it did. But Jesus still spoke. He didn't make them not speak. He just spoke to counter it, didn't he?
Yes.
Overcome it, didn't he? Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know about it. And said that something should be given her to eat. Very practical advice. Now, another thing, that's a side issue, but Jesus had told everybody she's asleep, right? And so if she walks out later on, then they're going to think, well, he was right, right? Obviously, he must have helped her get better, but she clearly wasn't dead. She must have just been asleep. Follow? This is why, I mean, if he intended, if the truth of the matter out there, if everybody already was going to walk away with the knowledge that she was raised from the dead, there would have been no point in him saying here, see to it that nobody knows it. Would there?
Right.
He told them she's asleep. And as far as they were aware, she was because she came outside. Right? The big deal was, don't make this thing a big deal. Don't make it spread throughout the area. Now, in this particular case, we're not sure why Jesus said that. All I do know is that we see that intermittently throughout his ministry, don't we? Him telling people after they've been cleansed, don't tell anybody.
Right.
Just keep your mouth shut about this. Right? About the only example you see otherwise was with the Gadarene demoniac we read about on Wednesday, right? Because there, they kicked him out of the city. As soon as he did his first miracle, they kicked him out. We don't want you here. And so he's like, well, go ahead. Go back and tell your friends and family what great things God's done for you. Go ahead and tell them. That's fine. Because if I can't tell them, well, then you better. Right? So we'll go ahead and end with that. We'll pick up on Wednesday. Okay? Nancy, would you pray for us?
Father, we're just so grateful. You're there for us constantly. We can cry out to you. We can trust you. We can lean on you. I just thank you for placing us all in this family together. As we go through this week, just help us to reflect on what you're teaching and to keep our hearts and our minds open to the words that you speak to us throughout the week. And as we come back to share with one another again, that our praises be wonderful and sweet and that we just have so much to offer to one another. Just keep us through this week. Keep us safe. Keep us grounded until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, one thing Jesus had to know when he told them and they mocked him and laughed at him, that they were going to do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, like you were saying, though, it took the focus off of the negative,
yeah,
and put it like, oh, you know, or joking, you know, or like, mm-hmm, he's crazy or whatever, and took the slant off of it. But he put himself and he humbled himself knowing that they were, yeah, going to do that.
He made himself the object of
that
scorn.
Was more important for is that man's belief.
Amen.
Even though they were going to think he was an idiot, you know, or, yeah, whatever.
Yes.
To do that, you, mm-hmm, know, that was more important to keep that man's belief that they could do whatever they wanted to him.
Yeah.
You know, and he willingly did that. Mm-hmm. You know, I never thought about it like that.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful?
It was just, yeah, it is.
We face that every day. I mean, look at Biloxi, you know, where Biloxi, mm-hmm, stood with her faith and her belief. And, I mean, she heard negative and, mm-hmm, got negative pushed at her from every side, from doctors and family and everything.
24/7.
So, you know, I mean, she just continued to hang on.
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm. And to be honest with you, her passing was actually a grace for her. Her and I talked one time, and she actually kind of felt pressure to continue to believe. And I told her, I said, you know, this isn't a performance. What you need to do is release yourself to God. You know, that, you know, if you want to continue to live, that's your business. You know, I would like to see healing honored in your body, but you know, you're not going to get any negative from us about one way or the other. We still love you, and God still loves you. But she felt pressure to continue to, because she didn't want to be an example of a failure of faith.
She was an example of failure.
No, she wasn't. But that fear was there, which is part of that whole works mentality we've come out of. And when she finally relaxed, it was only a matter of months that she passed away. But she felt tense on the inside. She told me so. Terry was there. You remember when we were there at Panera Bread? She talked to us about that. So, but yeah, Jesus. I got news for you. Jesus would be more delighted with a person who died relaxing in Him than fighting to prove something. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, do we all agree it would have been better to keep Velocity?
Mm-hmm. Oh. Selfishly.
Heck yeah.
Selfishly,
I'd love to,
yes,
have her. And I don't doubt in any way that God would have loved her to continue to live. But where she was at the moment, it was a big transition for her. And so I know that she went on to be the Lord, just, and she's a very happy woman right now.
I just ready to say she's happier. She's ever,
yes,
good.
Mm-hmm. Yes, go ahead.
Just to share, I was talking to Steve before the praise of, well, before we went to the tithing. Anyway, I was talking to him, and I didn't realize where my Bible was. Mm-hmm. I opened it up, I had it opened, and I had written something in it in 2006, and it was about David. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Mm-hmm. I was not expecting that. And, you know, in that struggle, I felt myself going down and down and down again. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you know, God, I'm not going to give myself over to this grief. I'm not going to let this grief win, but I need you to speak a word to me.
Mm-hmm.
And we were into praise and worship, and Nancy came up, and she put her arms around me. It was like Jesus, just, mm-hmm, right at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, strengthening me. I don't know what he told her, but it just right on the spot. He always has a word, and he always speaks, whether it's a verbal speaking or something, a physical something, right then, to say, you know, I'm here.
That's right.
You know, maintain your faith. You. Don't peace. Lose it. Don't lose it, you know. Mm-hmm. And, God, it's just so great to have it spoken right here. Yeah. And, you know, you can live it.
Certainly.
You can live it. And, you know, it's from the very person. Yeah. You know, at times, you know, we're like iron sharpening iron, you know, sometimes.
Not noticed.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's from the very person. I needed to hear it, or I needed to have that touch with mm-hmm. at that point. And it's like, I realize in myself that I have a hard time receiving love, mm-hmm. real love. I have, you know, I protect myself from that because mm-hmm. I don't know what to do with it, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And at that point, it mm-hmm. was, you know, God just does it great. Mm-hmm. I'll leave it at that. Mm-hmm. He's just too
good. Trust me, I know about it. I mean, Terry will tell you, for years after we were married, it was hard for me to hold her. It was just too, I felt claustrophobic. I just wanted to crawl out of my skin. Not because I didn't love her, but I just felt so... I wanted to climb out of my body and run.
You're not from a clingy family, I take it.
Well, no, we've hugged each other all my life. We were never, we always showed a lot of affection, but it was out here.
Out here, yeah.
But when I got married, it was no longer out here. When I hugged with my heart, and I felt, oh, geez, I got to get out of this.
That's evasive.
It was evasive. Yeah. It was not comfortable in any way. That's and right. It wasn't until, again, like about 10 years ago when God began to really do some major things in me and I allowed myself to be loved by God that went away.
Yeah.
I can hold it all day. Now I'm fine with that. But, man, I'm telling you what, at the time, I was not comfortable with that at all. I mean, I wanted to show affection. I didn't withhold it. I was not comfortable. When she would linger with her arms around me, I'm just like, I wouldn't say it to her, but I just wanted to climb out of my skin.
Yeah.
It's just too close. And, you know, that is the reaction of a heart that is been wounded. And I don't mean... My wounding, though I had things happen to me, all of it was my response to it that made it a wound, you know. And I lived with that and tried to protect myself for years, and so therefore I was my worst enemy, not what happened to me. God could have healed that in my heart of what things had happened to me the day it happened. That was well within the scope of His power. Problem is that immediately I started protecting me. And so closeness is something that I was like a cat in a dog pound. I wanted nothing to do with that. So, but God's good.
Amen.
He can heal it all, can't He? But no, we had a very affectionate family. We really did. So, all right. Love you guys.
Love you too. Yeah.